Turn in our Bibles tonight to Deuteronomy chapter 12. We didn't quite finish this chapter last Wednesday night, so let's pick it up at verse 12. In verse 12, Moses says to the children of Israel, "And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites who is within your gates, since he has no portion nor inheritance with you. Take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses, in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you." The emphasis here is about their coming to Jerusalem and bringing with them the sacrifices that they would offer to the Lord, the burnt offering, the peace offerings, and so forth. God is saying, don't just offer them where you would want to offer them. You must bring them to that place where I set my name. You must bring them to that place where the sanctuary is. God gives very specific commandments concerning how he is to be worshipped. You see, it wasn't like that with the Canaanites. They worshipped the Lord. I should say they worshipped their gods, their false gods, however they wanted to worship them. They offered their sacrifices wherever they wanted to worship them, wherever they wanted to offer them, I should say. And so things really got out of control very quickly. Soon they were actually behaving wickedly in the presence of their gods. And there were all kinds of sexual rituals that accompanied their worship. And it had gotten so bad that God said, "You're just going to have to dispossess these people. They can't be in the land. And when you come into the land, this is the way you must worship." Now, not only are they going to bring their sacrifices with them, and when they bring their sacrifices and they are offered to the Lord, there is one altar, and those sacrifices are to be offered by the priest. So the Lord directs and establishes how he is to be worshipped. Now, also, they're bringing with them their tithes. Nowadays, most of us, when we bring our tithes, we don't bring the harvest from our big backyard gardens, because most of us don't have big backyard gardens, but even if we did, our tithes are, generally speaking, I mean, 99% of the time, they're monetary. But that wasn't the case back then. And so when they would bring their tithes and offerings, they would bring those to the appointed place as well. And of course, I think we all know that ultimately that place would be Jerusalem. That was the place where God set his name, and that was the place where tithes and offerings were to be offered. But look at verse 12. Now, we're going to see this in verse 12, and we're going to see this in verse 18. God commands the people to rejoice. You know, there are people that sometimes I feel led to command them to rejoice. Hey, come on. I know things are hard for you, and I know that life is not going exactly the way you want it to go right now, but your dour, sour look is sending the wrong message. we are to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of the lifestyle of a believer. We rejoice in the Lord. We are commanded to do that. We're commanded here as God speaks to his people, the children of Israel. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God. And then we find that same commandment in the New Testament. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're told to rejoice evermore in the Lord. You see, rejoicing is an expression of what's in us. It's an expression of all that we have in Jesus Christ. You know, all that we have in Jesus Christ is called a treasure. It says the treasure is contained in earthen vessels. We're the earthen vessel, Jesus, and all that he brings into our lives. That's the treasure. So we have so much to rejoice in, even when life is tough. Even when life is hard, we can rejoice in the Lord. Now, he says in verse 20, oh, and by the way, I should point out, there are several places here in chapter 12 where he says, please take care of the Levite. Now, you remember the tribe of Levite, the tribe of Levi, their inheritance is the Lord himself. They didn't get property. They didn't have property holdings. They didn't have farms and ranches and so forth like the other tribal people did. And so the tithes that would be brought to the sanctuary, those were for the priests and they were for the Levites. There were a lot more Levites than there were priests. And that was why it was important that the people bring their tithes, and in so doing, they would take care of the Levites in the land. Verse 19, take heed to yourself that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live in your land. They were providing important support services in the tabernacle, helping the priests. So you need to help support these people. When the Lord your God enlarges your border, as he has promised you, and you say, let me eat meat, because you long to eat meat, you may eat as much meat as your heart desires. Now, they would have to be careful because, they would have to slaughter their livestock to get the meat, and livestock was valuable to them, and so they would have to watch it in that regard. But before they had come into the land, meat was sort of a rarity. They were still on the manna diet here as Moses is talking to them. Now, right after they cross the Jordan River, the manna stops, and they start eating the fruit of the land. And, you know, for a long time, it was very rare to have meat. So the Lord is telling them, you know, you can have it. You can have as much as your heart desires. If the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, then you may slaughter from your herd and from your flock, which the Lord has given you, just as I have commanded you, and you may eat within your gates as much as your heart desires. Just as the gazelle and the deer are eaten, so you may eat them. The unclean and the clean alike may eat them. That would be the ceremonially unclean or the ceremonially clean. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life. You may not eat the life with the meat. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it on the earth like water. You shall not eat it, that it may go well with you and your children after you, when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Now, of course, it is upon this basis these things that God commands in these verses that I just read to you, where kosher food and a kosher diet comes from. And you shall offer your burnt offerings, the meat and the blood, on the altar of the Lord your God, and the blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God, and you shall eat the meat. Observe and obey all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. Ooh. How would that apply to us? Well, you know, I think we have to be careful. I think we have to be careful. You know, your son or daughter says, well, you know, Mom and Dad, I'm just curious about other religions, and I'm going to take a religious studies course, and I'm going to try to have a real open mind about that. I believe personally that's exactly what Satan is looking for, an open, unguarded mind that he might plant lies and deception in that open, unguarded mind. You see, as we raise our children, we want to teach them how to think, but at the same time, we want to teach them how to look at various life issues in the light of God's Word. So important that we do that. So important that we and our children have a biblical world view. Because they are living in a world that does not have a biblical worldview. They're living in a world where, hey, doesn't matter what you believe. They're all the same. That can't be true. Because there are religions that have opposing views, and they both can't be right. And so Moses is telling the people, be careful that you don't begin to go in a direction you don't want to go. I think there are a lot of areas where that applies. I'll tell you what. You may not agree with me. I don't want to have anything whatsoever to do with yoga. I don't even want to do their exercises. Understanding that that might be profitable to me physically, I just have no interest in any kind of exposure like that. I have no interest in transcendental meditation, even though there are believers who do that. Oh, Pastor, it really relaxes me. I mean, I just zone out. And it's just such a great thing to just empty your mind. Well, once again, it's exactly what Satan is looking for, an empty mind. I don't want to be empty-minded. I want my mind to be focused on Jesus. And I want to be really careful that I put a border, a fence around my life that nothing is going to get in and bring spiritual confusion and deception into my life. Because so often it happens in such an innocent kind of way. So, verse 31, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Oh my. Did they start out that way? No. But that's the pathway that their false, superstitious, wrong-headed religious practices took them. It took them to a 5-foot-tall idol called Molech. And it was designed so that a fire could be built under the molten body, the molten, ugly image of this idol. And the metal framework would become red hot. And it was designed that these arms were held out. And they would place their little babies on that arm. And God says, don't do that. Well, I would never do that. But see, when you begin to get involved, even on just sort of a peripheral basis, it can pull you in. It says in verse 30, did you say that? Take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared. It's like a trap. So, good advice to the children of Israel. That was more than advice, wasn't it? Moses is saying, don't go there. And I think it's very important counsel to you and I. So many believers have innocently delved into things that they really had no business delving into. And they're no longer walking with the Lord. Oh yeah, I still believe in Jesus. You know, the Christ spirit. What's that? Well, you know, everybody has the Christ spirit, and they start talking this mumbo jumbo that has no biblical basis whatsoever. So be careful. Now, verse 32, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. Don't add to the word of God, and for goodness sakes, don't take away from the word of God. But, I beg your pardon, there's no but there. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. Hey, this is serious. God says if there is a false prophet, and this false prophet says, you know, I had a dream. And here's what I dreamed. And you're told the dream. And then he tells you how that what he dreamed actually happened. And you can actually verify that what he said happened did happen. And you're thinking, wow, I mean, that's like supernatural. I mean, that's really something. Or what if this so-called prophet actually performs some kind of wonder, some kind of sign that happens apart from the laws of nature? We would call that a miracle. And you think, well, if he does that, if he's able to do that, then I need to pay attention to this prophet, and maybe I need to begin to follow this prophet, because look what he has done. You see, there are a lot of people that think, if I could just show my friend a miracle, he would believe. Or there's people out there that would say, you know what? I'd believe in Jesus if he would just do a miracle. Because people like that kind of stuff. People like to see signs and wonders. There have been in the past, and I'm sure there will be in the future, ministries that promote themselves by saying, come to our signs and wonders meeting. And it's a huge draw. People come, people show up. But I'll tell you something. That is not what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God teaches that we are to put our faith in the Word of God. No matter what some prophet might say, no matter what some prophet might do, even if it is a supernatural wonder, a supernatural sign, we take that back to the Word of God. And if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, guess what? He is a false prophet, or she is a false prophetess. Now, in the nation of Israel, if they were a false prophet, they were to be executed. You say, oh, that is so harsh. But listen, heaven and hell rides on the truth. Deception can take someone to hell, where they live in everlasting pain and torment, and they live alone. You know, there are people that say, hey, I'll go to hell. I'll party with my friends. I'll gamble. I'll get loaded. That's not what hell is. Hell is eternal torment in isolation. It's eternal regret. It's living through all of eternity with that haunting thought. I made a wrong choice. I turned from the true and living God and lived for myself. And now I am separated from the true and living God forever and ever and ever. There is a man in the New Testament that chose a life of luxury. Jesus tells us in Luke 16 that he lived sumptuously, and he died. Now, interestingly, at the time that he died, a beggar by the name of Lazarus also died. They knew each other because Lazarus would come to his door and beg. And sometimes they'd throw him a few crumbs. Let's look at this story. Turn over to Luke chapter 16. So it was, verse 22, that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. You say, what is that all about? Well, there is a place called Hades. And as we have just read, there are two compartments, you might say. One of those compartments is a place of torment. The other compartment is a place of comfort. That's the place that is called Abraham's bosom. It's sort of a waiting area before a person who physically dies goes into heaven. Now, that part of Hades, Abraham's bosom, is presently emptied. Because when Jesus died, he went there and he led everybody out. And those people are presently in heaven. But this was before Jesus died, and so one of these men, the rich guy, is in this place of torment, but somehow he could look over this impassable gulf and he could see Lazarus comforted by Abraham. So he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And said Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Now listen. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Wow. You think, wait a minute. If I saw somebody come back from the dead, I would probably be persuaded. Well, I'm not going to go against the word of Jesus. That's just going to be some kind of temporary sort of thing. And it always is temporary when you don't build your salvation experience on what the word of God says. It's always going to be that way, even if you see a miracle. I'll tell you something. There is a day coming, I believe, in the not too distant future. Maybe in your lifetime, I don't know. But there is going to be a single ruler of this planet, and he will be known by many titles that will impress his followers, but we know him as the Antichrist. And interestingly, people will be persuaded to follow the Antichrist because of signs and wonders. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, the coming of the lawless one, that's the Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So these people will reject the word of God, but they will turn to a false Christ. The word anti can mean either against or instead of, but they'll turn to the Antichrist. And you know why they're going to believe in him? They're going to believe in him because of signs and wonders. And the Antichrist will use those signs and wonders to promote himself. Now, it is true. In the ministry of Jesus, there were powerful signs and wonders. But never once did Jesus perform a miracle. Never once was there a sign or a wonder where Jesus was thinking to himself, I'm going to show these people who I am. I'm going to do something that's really going to razzle-dazzle them. I'm going to do this wonder, and it's going to draw all people to myself. In fact, he was asked to do that very thing. The religious leader said, Lord, show us a sign, and then we will believe. And Jesus says there's just one sign for this adulterous generation, and that's the sign of Jonah. The Son of Man will be in the earth 3 days and three nights, and then he'll rise again. That's your sign. Did they believe that sign? No. So here comes this false prophet. I had this dream. And I put on my special spectacles, and I read these tablets. Maybe you know who I'm talking about. Listen. There have been a whole line of those kinds of people. And we've got to be really careful. I want to take you to one other New Testament passage, and that is to the book of Galatians. That's right before the book of Ephesians. And I want you to go to Galatians chapter 1. Paul the Apostle, writing to the church in Galatia, is getting on their case because they came to Christ through grace, but now they're departing from grace. And he says in verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now listen, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be cursed. Let him be damned. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. And you see, there are people all the time that pervert the gospel of Christ. There are folks out there that are going after folks who call themselves Christians, and yet they know little of, if any, of the Word of God. And they fall prey to these deceptive, false doctrines. Now, back in Moses' day, back when the children of Israel are getting ready to go into the land of Israel, they are the people of truth because they have the Word of God. They had actually heard the voice of God. They knew the one true God. And it was God's intention that they would be a light to all of the other nations. And so we understand why God would be so strict and say, listen, if there is someone seeking to bring members of a family, members of a town to follow a false God, He must die. It's really amazing. We'll read this in a moment, but he says, if there is a town, a community that departs from the truth, you are to go into that community and you are to execute the people there and you are to burn it down, because we don't want those kinds of false gods to get a toehold in this nation. Because what happened to the Canaanites could happen to the Israelites, and God says, I'm not going to let that happen. But you need to police yourselves. And you need to deal with anybody that is teaching false doctrine. Now listen, we've got to take this just a step further, because everybody needs to understand something. There are men and women, I suppose, some of them are on Christian TV, and they teach from the Bible. They teach, but they mostly preach. And they are very accomplished orators. I mean, they almost put you in a trance. I hear a phone. I'm going to stop till it goes off. We can't turn it off. Let's just take it out of the room. So, you watch this guy. You watch his show every time it's on. You listen to him. You buy his DVDs. You buy his cassette tapes. And you know what? You're following a man. You're following a woman. You're following a personality. They might be talking about the Lord, but it's that person that you get wrapped up in. Listen, a man, a woman cannot save you. A church cannot save you. The true prophet of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true pastor, the true leader, points you to Jesus. Jesus is the only one that can save you. And we have to be very careful, because some of these folks out there, I'm afraid they're false prophets, because they're really much more interested in you following them rather than you following the Lord. There's churches like that. We are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, not a man, not a church, not an out and out false prophet. We are to follow Jesus. Now, he goes on to say, that whatever the situation is where someone is acting in the role of a false prophet, they must die. You shall not, verse 8, consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him. But you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. And you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. So all Israel shall hear and fear, and not again do such wickedness as this among you. If you hear someone in one of your cities, which the Lord your God gives you to dwell in, saying, corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, then you shall inquire, search out, and ask diligently. And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination was committed among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it.
all that is in it, and its livestock with the edge of the sword. And you shall gather all its plunder into the middle of the street and completely burn with fire the city and all its plunder. For the Lord your God, it shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. So none of the accursed things shall remain in your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy, have compassion on you, and multiply you, just as he swore to your fathers. Because you have listened to the voice of the Lord your God, to keep all his commandments, which I command you today, to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord your God.
Now, listen. We'll wrap this up by saying this. If God took such a stand where people's lives would actually have to be ended because they were leading people into the worship of false gods, then surely we need to take that kind of personal stand against anything that would be planted in our heart or in our life that would cause us to begin to go astray. You see, we need to know what the Word of God says, and we need to follow the Word of God. And if there's any doubt, cut it off. Cut it out. Stop it. It's that important. You know, I've heard people say, well, they're so nice. Or their church, it's very family-oriented. It's so wholesome. It's so moral. Listen, if their doctrine is presenting Jesus as any other but our Redeemer and the very Son of God, you need to cut that off. Don't even play with it or toy with it or meddle with it. Cut it off. It's dangerous. It's got to be dangerous if the Lord would take such a stand here in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Listen, our God is a gracious and merciful God, but he's not willing. He is not willing that any should perish. And if you go in an opposite direction from the truth of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, you're in great danger. You're in great danger. So personally, we've got to take a very strong stand against anything that deviates from the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, the deception can be very great. You know, Paul said, even if they seem like an angel, and Paul told the church in Corinth, he said, you know, Satan has that power to transform himself into an angel of light. Man, that's not the devil. It was beautiful. I mean, I'm telling you, it was like an angel. Well, Satan can be like an angel. So let's be careful. You know, this is a very serious chapter. And you think, man, seems kind of harsh. Kill the prophet. Kill the people that are pulling people away from the one true God. That's what God said to do. He doesn't tell us to do that. You know, we're not to go out and kill Mormon missionaries. That's not what God is saying. Okay, but God is saying, nevertheless, you be warned and understand that there's a lot of spiritual deception and confusion out there, and you be careful that you don't allow anything to plant that which is not true, that which does not abide by and conform to the teaching of the Word of God. Father, I pray that we would be careful. We would be careful to take heed to your Word tonight. And there would be no compromise, Lord. You have put your love in our heart, and we speak the truth in love. But Lord, we don't allow compromises with the truth. There's too much at stake. So God, would you help us to follow you faithfully and to stay close, because it really is so easy to get off track. We don't want to do that, Lord. We want our lives to attract people to the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, God, would you help us tonight to do that very thing and to not be deceived? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.